came up, I had a little tear in my eye just thinking, wow, Lord, that was just an amazing feat that just took place to drill all that way down there and hit a spot where those guys were. And man, you know, how we can give glory to God and how those miners gave glory to God, even though we didn't see a whole lot of that through the media, etc. It's just amazing. God is still in the business of saving lives in all kinds of ways, and how we can praise Him for that. I read a letter from a missionary this past week. He's a missionary that works in Senegal, West Africa, in a particular tribe over there. And he's been busy doing work with this particular group for many a year. And he walked by, he took a detour from where he normally lives to a mine also, where there's three different African tribal languages that are working in this mine. And as he walked past this mine and kind of saw what was going on, and he knew some of these people working in this mine, the horrific conditions that were there, and the amount of work and toil and labor that it took to pull these buckets of rock out of the earth, and with makeshift hammers and things, busting up this rock and trying to find something in it. And he was just comparing what he saw to what he was doing there in Africa for the Lord. And these people would get so excited when all of a sudden they would just see a speckle of gold. Boy, that just motivated them to just keep going. To keep going. There's still more gold to be found in them rocks. And he compared that to his work that he was doing there in Senegal, working with this tribal group of people. He spent his whole life, he has spent his whole life working in this particular tribe. And New Tribes Mission has been in Senegal for 50 years working with different groups. But there's been very little success in reaching these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The language is very hard to learn. You live under extreme conditions. This one particular guy, his son, he buried his son there in Senegal. Malaria and hepatitis and dengue fever and all kinds of different diseases that are happening there. For 50 years, maybe 200 people have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Imagine toiling and toiling and toiling away at something where you don't see a lot of success. You don't see a lot of fruit. But how do we measure success anyway? How do we measure it? Is it by numbers? Or is it what God is doing in our hearts? What God is doing. Not what we are doing, but what God is doing. And so when you look at that picture and you see, yeah, there's not a whole lot of results there. There's not a lot of people that have come to put their faith in the Lord. But just like that illustration of there wasn't a whole lot of gold to be found over there either. The odd speck from time to time. But the people would get excited. And the thing is, the gospel continues to go forth in so many places around this world. And that is what's always so encouraging to read and to see and to hear about. That's what keeps us keeping on. It's nice that, seeing that I do missionary work here, that I can always preach missions. Because I love to preach missions. It's so much a part of our lives, and I'm going to kind of do the same thing with you this morning. Last Sunday, Rich's message just touched my heart so much. I'm not sure, for those of you that were here too, I'm not sure how it grabbed you. But he talked on love and how it is a commandment to love. And those two work hand in hand. And Susan and I, throughout the week, we just thought about it and we talked about it. And yeah, love. Love. Are we loving? Is love in us? Can people see love in us? And this week I've just kind of been toiling. What do I teach? What do I teach this week? Sometimes, you know, you have no idea what you want to say. And I'm kind of in that situation this morning. It's like, Lord, you have all these things in my mind that He's given me to share this morning, but where do you begin? Where do you start? Benjamin Franklin once wrote, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that stuff life is made of." And I started thinking about that, and time. There is so much time that is on our hands. What do we do with time? Bill Cosby wrote a book called Time Flies. Have any of you ever read that book before? Time Flies by Bill Cosby. He wrote this book when he turned 50 years old. And with nostalgia, he reflects back on all the bygone days that he enjoyed growing up. He was a comedian. Ever remember watching his shows, The Cosby Show? I mean, I remember, you know, every day or whatever, I would watch that show. I was just a funny guy. I enjoyed it. And as he read this book, or he wrote this book, he said, turning 50 is pretty nifty. And I sometimes wonder, I don't actually feel that nifty today as I'm standing here and sharing with you. You know, my back still hurts a bit, and then, you know, I just haven't been feeling that super good, you know. And I kind of wish I was back in the 20s again, you know, and enjoying the youth, you know. 50 is nifty. Well, we'll see what happens, you know, as we get older. But he thought it was. But there's one thing that he didn't mention in this book. Was regret of time wasted. And I've been kind of dwelling on this whole thing of time this past week. And how much time do we actually waste in our lives? It's really quite amazing. How much time we've actually just let slip by when we could have been doing something in some way. Benjamin Franklin also wrote, "Life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late." Isn't that so true, huh? Do you remember when you were just a young person and you thought you knew more than your parents did? Boy, I remember that. And all of a sudden, I grew up. And it's like, wow. Why didn't I enjoy my dad and my mom a whole lot more and take that wisdom that they had and put it into my life and use it? Time. Regret. There's many times that I've thought, well, I've just thought this week, there's been a lot of situations that I have thought about where I regret happened in my life in times gone by. Why did I do the things that I did? Why didn't I listen when I should have? Why did I waste a lot of good years of my life doing the things that Howard wanted to do? And again, it's just the whole area thing is time management. What are we doing? How are we allowing time to control us as believers of Jesus Christ? We need to realize the value of how time is and the cost that it is. It is sobering to read how the Bible emphasizes the brevity and fragility of life. Do we ever begin to wonder how long a time we're going to be here on this earth? King David wrote in Psalms 39, verses 4 and 5, "Lord, remind me how brief my time here on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Moses indicated that the typical lifespan of his day was 70 years and sometimes 80 years. And so that was fairly common back in his days. He wrote that in Psalms 90, verse 10. But when you think of life and you think of time, we are here for a short amount of time. And the thing is, what I want to stress here is, what are we doing with it? How is it controlling us? Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to remember or number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." God wants us to be sabe, salud. He wants us to be on top of things. He wants us to have a goal-oriented, time-centered life that we can enjoy and that others can enjoy. We should pray like David prayed and Moses did, that we would understand the value of time here on this earth. The value of time. There's a lot of time that is being wasted. And most people waste time. It takes up a huge chunk of their lives of time just wasted. And how our priorities just are centered around things, possibly. Things that we want to do. And you can tell somebody's character by their priorities that they have. It's very easy to tell somebody that's slothful, for example. He sits around. He doesn't do a whole lot. And his time is spent just looking after himself and his own beings. The Bible is very heavy on emphasizing to seek wisdom. And are we accomplishing that in our lives? Is wisdom a big part of our life? Is it a part of our life where we want to go to the Word of God and say, "Teach me. Teach me." A lot of people desire to waste time and not allow it to, and they just allow it to have a big part of their life. And as we get farther on into this sermon, we're going to talk about some things that are very, very near and dear to our Lord's heart. A lot of people spend their lives, in pursuit of trivia, pursuit of entertainment. They're loitering their lives away. For what reason? Why? And I know I'm a part of this myself, where we can seem so extremely busy. Busy, busy. But in reality, we're not accomplishing anything. Have you ever met a busybody? I remember one particular person that was just had to be a know-it-all type of person, and always asking questions and going here and getting information and being a very, very busy person. But in reality, it was like this person was so shallow. So shallow. So busy with all these things around her. But her depth to her was nothing. God wants us to seek wisdom. He desires for us to get out there and be a part of knowledge, that we would grow spiritually with wisdom. That is what he desires for us. Life satisfaction and joy is delivered largely from productive work. And I liked what this says here in Ecclesiastes 3. Verses 12 through 13. "So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. For these are gifts from God. And I thought, man, how incredible, you know, working the fruits of our labors, enjoying life to the max, because that is a blessing that God has given to us. But are we controlled by our laziness or our busyness that we're not really laboring for God in what we do? When you think of Genesis 2:15, when Adam was put into the garden, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. There was no laziness for Adam over there. As you can imagine, trying to think of names, thousands of names to name animals for one thing, and his responsibilities. He worked. He worked incredibly hard, but I guarantee he enjoyed life and he enjoyed that relationship with God that he had in the garden there. Well, we want to come to a biblical perspective on using our time wisely. Managing your time well becomes highly important when you recognize that God has called you. He has called us to a life of service. And some people say, well, I've never been called before. I remember when we were first going to the mission field, people would come to me and said, how were you called? How do you know that you were called to be a missionary, for example? And there was always this thing about called. Do I feel called or am I called to do this particular work or that particular work? Pastors always say, well, I'm called to go over here now and then I'm called to go over there. We are all called, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are all called, each one of us. I never want you to doubt again whether you know that you're called or not, because you are. We are called by God to serve Him. We are called by Him. It says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. God has called us to produce. To produce disciples. As Rich shared just briefly last Sunday on Matthew 28, the last two verses, it says that all authority has been given to us. All authority. And when you begin to ponder that, that is an incredible amount of authority that God has given to us. And the last verse, verse 19, it says there in Matthew 28, it says, go. Go. Go and make disciples. That is what He wants us to do. We have been called to make disciples, to get out there. It's a command that He has given to us. Bete, go, now. This is something that is very important. Very important. He's called us to go. God wants us to produce fruit. Lots of fruit. John 4:13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. There's no greater love. And as Rich shared again, just that whole message last week just impacted me again so much. The love that God wants, that He has given to us to give to others. A love that is so incredibly strong that we would be willing to lay down our lives for our friends, that we could bring Him the gospel or whatever. Jesus was that great example. He gave and He gave and He gave of Himself and time to help and teach others. Making disciples. Ephesians 5:15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Are we taking opportunities? Are we making the most of every opportunity that comes our way? Are we redeeming the time that is so precious? We are here for a short time here on this earth. Are we redeeming it? Are we making the most of it? Are we making and taking opportunities to make a difference in this world? Colossians 4:5-6. Live wisely among those who are not believers, it says. And make the most of every opportunity, it says again here. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Those are powerful words. Very powerful. Are they a part of our life? Are we attractive in the sight of unbelievers? Jesus was certainly on fire with zeal and urgency for doing God's work. And as I thought of this week, you know, and just different thoughts came to mind, and do I feel an urgency in myself? Do I feel for people that do not know the Lord? Am I enthusiastic to the point where I want to get out there and I want to do everything that I can? And you know what? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm very lazy. Sometimes I procrastinate. Sometimes I want to keep that time to myself because I sometimes think my time is more valuable than God's time. And that's not right. We have to keep centered. We have to keep our priorities straight. John 4:34, Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." My nourishment, the word of God, is that my food? Am I taking to heart what God has said here? In Romans 12, verse 10, it begins, depending upon what translation you're reading, but it says, "Be devoted." And you look into that word, devoted, and loyalty comes to mind also. There's a lot of people that are devoted to a lot of things. I have a sister-in-law that is devoted to LSU. She lives LSU. Does anybody know what that is? Louisiana State University. She wears purple everywhere. She has purple pajamas. She has purple sweatshirts, pants, shoes. Everything says LSU on it. Hats. She has all the banners in her house. She doesn't leave her house without having purple on. It is unbelievable. Talk about devoted. Unreal. This past week, I watched about 10 minutes of a hockey game. And one of the hockey players got hit with a stick in the mouth and 3 or 4 teeth broke. And so there he was skating around with broken teeth in his mouth. And he goes to the bench and gets cleaned up. And 15 minutes later, he's back out there finishing the game. In my opinion, the guy was totally nuts. Imagine playing hockey, giving her with broken teeth in your mouth. You know, talk about devoted. Talk about devoted. Talk about even fans going to a game. And they are so hardcore. I remember going to football games up when I lived in Edmonton, Alberta. And man, sometimes it would be 5-6 below out there, and we'd be sitting there in those hard chairs, plastic, with no roof on, cheering our team on. Devoted. Loyal to their teams. Loyal to the things that are important to them. But what about Christ? Are we devoted to Him? Are we loyal to Him? Will we stand up and do anything to bring honor and glory to Him? Will we lay down our lives to die for Him? And those are questions that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. Those missionaries there in Senegal, after years and years and years devoted to that work, even though there's not a whole lot of fruit going on there. But no, God looks at your heart. He looks at your heart and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That is what He wants to see done and accomplished in our lives. I want to read Romans 12, 9 through 21 to you. It says, "Don't just pretend to love others." I like that. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud and enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. There's all kinds of hindrances that take us down from serving God, for being that disciple of Jesus Christ that he wants us to be. We were talking earlier about time wasted, years gone by. And there's lots of people in this world today that have never dealt with situations in their lives from times gone by. They have never dealt with it. I want to share something with you in regards to my wife and her brother, if you gave me permission to say this. She grew up in an abused home. And when she got saved at the age of 27, she had an extremely large anger towards her family for how she was treated all those years growing up. Under extreme conditions, she lived, and her brother lived. And in her heart, she could never forgive her dad in any sort. It was impossible, the way she was treated and the way her brother was treated. But it was interesting. There's two ways that something like this can be handled. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. You see, you can't love somebody that's hurt you. It's impossible. You cannot love somebody like that. But God can. And it's only God through you that you can even begin to say, I love you regardless of what you did. And it was very, very important for my wife to ask for forgiveness for her attitude towards her dad. It was the hardest thing she was probably ever gone through in her entire life, just to ask forgiveness and to say, I love you, Dad. Her brother went the other way. Her brother cannot forgive. It's impossible. That hurt is so strong, and he has chosen not to forgive. And her brother is a miserable wreck. He has such an incredible anger in him that he cannot get rid of. He will talk gross things to his wife and just tear her down because he chose not to forgive. And you know what? If we want to have a joyful, pleasurable, incredible life in Jesus Christ, there's things that we have to do to get rid of. We have a lot of baggage that is just, we're pulling alongside of us on a regular basis, and we have to get rid of that. We have to come before God and say, God, I need to deal with this situation because this has taken my relationship away from Jesus Christ. We need to go back in time and start beginning to think, what are those things that are controlling me still? What are those things that all of a sudden flare up my anger so incredibly that I act like a total jerk? What are those things that are coming my way that's destroying my relationship with my wife, with my husband, with my friends? What are those things? We need to deal with it. We need to get before God and say, God, I should have given this baggage to you 50, 20, 30 years ago, but I've been holding on to it all this time, and I'm sorry. I want to get rid of it. And we can give it all to God. We can give every last bit of it to Him. But can we do that? Are we willing to do that? Can we humbly do that? Or are we too proud to say, I can't do that? God wants us to do that. Because you know what? He is cheering us on. He is rooting for us. He wants the very best for us. And sometimes you wonder, why am I not being blessed the way possibly other people are? Why is it that I have so many struggles in my life when others are just doing so good? A lot of times it's because we've never dealt with things in our past that need to be dealt with. And it's such a simple thing is to come before our God and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. And if it means I have to go and apologize to somebody or whatever too, I'm willing to do that. Because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth me fighting with my wife. Folks, we have a big responsibility in front of God. He has chosen us. He has called us to be disciples of Him. But we can't until we have things right with ourselves. We have to deal with sin in our lives. We have to deal with hurts and pain that have never been dealt with before. And what are we going to do about it? Well, that's a decision that each one of us has to make. Satan desires to destroy us, cripple us in every way. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the strength. Matthew 28 says, all authority has been given to us. We have everything that it takes to press on, to do what he has called us to do, and that's to live for Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, okay, Lord, time to mean business. It's time to get real here. Time is passing on. Are we going to be ready for when Jesus Christ comes again for us as a church? Are we prepared? I'm not sure what else to say here at this point. I just trust that as the Lord has taught me some of these things this past week, that you're going to be teachable too, and just listen. And where are we at? Where does God want to take me? And let him lead and guide. Becky?